Good morning. How is everyone?
Perfect. I'm glad. My name is Regan Fossen, and I'm the youth pastor at Deer Park Church. Last week, you had Ben Elliott, or Dr. Ben Elliott, here speaking to you. I work for him, so technically that means since he's hired me, I should be better than him. So, also, wearing masks and glasses are never a good thing. So I'm excited to have this opportunity to be able to preach and to be able to share God's word with us this morning. I'm excited to be able to stand up here and to say, this is what we're going to journey. This is where we're going and what is God going to show us this morning. But I'm guessing probably none of you except for Carson knows who I am. So I'm going to help you probably understand my life a little bit better as we journey this morning. So my name is Regan Fossen, youth pastor, young adults pastor at Deer Park Church. I've been there now for almost 4 years. I started 4 years from whenever. So that's what I've been doing. And as I entered into ministry, I was always taught to expect a lot of different things. But one thing that I was never taught or told to do in ministry was how to transport llamas. I'm guessing probably you go through university or college or life, you've probably never been taught that. But I've ended up in this job, in this position, ended up transporting llamas now 4 times. Just because our church has decided either to have a live nativity scene or to say, let's bring a llama inside of our church because that's draw people in. Do you guys do that here? No? Okay, that's okay. Most churches probably don't. But it's something that I've learned to do. This past Christmas, we had to go find a llama. Our usual llama ended up having a heart attack and dying on Christmas Eve. So we had to find one last minute. So we drove around finding one. It was a sad time for our llama. But as I entered into ministry, that was never on my job description. It's to say, Regan, transport llamas or find a llama. I can tow trailers. I do that. We go camping. But never transporting of that. But to even get a better understanding of me, I have 5 loves. I want to share those with you. My first love that I have is God. No matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter what happens in my life, I turn to God. At some point in my day or what I do or how I impact or what I do in my ministry, I turn to God. I spend time in the scripture, I spend time praying, and that's my first thing I turn to every single day. Second is my family. This is my family. We've been married, my wife and I, up there, not. We've been married now 7 years, going on 8 years. We have one daughter. Her name is Everly. She's 2.5, and we have another on the way coming in like May or June or whenever they show up. But we're having another girl. So I have a house of girls. All of our animals are girls. My 2 daughters and a wife. So it's good. I'm the only male in my household, which is fun at times. I've learned how to paint nails. I've learned how to do hairs, things that I never thought would happen. But this is my second love in my life, my family. No matter what happens, my family takes priority. It's what I turn to. It's who I go to. At the end of the day, it's there. Ministry can wait. My family cannot. My third is the local church. I have this heart and passion to see the local church grow and thrive. I have a heart for young people to see them meet and encounter Jesus. I have a heart to be able to say, how can we take the church where it's at and grow it into where God wants to take us? And I have this. This is my third love. And I'm here as a youth pastor to say, this is why I'm here. People say, go somewhere else. No, I have the heart to see Jesus meet young people and change young people's life. And they're like, you're not a real pastor. I'm like, yes, I am. I work with young people. We move. We change lives. This young next generation is going to impact and move the world. And I'm here to equip them and move them and have faith in them to say, how can we reach the least reached people around us? My last two are sports. I love sports. Last night was a heartbreaking loss for me because I'm a Ravens fan, and they ended up losing, and it was hard to watch. I'm also a Calgary Flames fan, which they won! Woo! So it's good, but I don't know how much hope there is with all of that because this division seems weird. I love sports. This is what I do. I love to play sports. I love to watch sports. I love to participate in sports. And my last one is outdoors. I love to be outdoors. I love to do things. We go camping lots. We love to go outside. My daughter lives outside. She does everything outside. She wants to be outside. It's minus 20. She could care less. She says, let me outside. So we love being outside. And again, I'm excited to be with you this morning. That's a glimpse into who I am about a little bit as we journey so that you're not just staring at me and questioning who gave me the mic this morning. But the goal for us is to start processing this and to work through this. I like to ask questions. The way I talk is I like to talk like I'm trying to speak to youth. So that's how I speak. But I have a lot of questions. So the first question that I have for us to work through is should come up there. It's this. Have you ever found yourself trapped in a situation and you don't know how to get out of it? I know if this is a question or experience, and probably each of us has a different answer to this question. Each of us have probably processed this question in a different way or a different aspect, but we want to work through this. Often we find ourselves in these situation and life events and we feel trapped or we don't know how to get out of. A few stories that come to mind is the first one is being trapped physically, where you can't get out. When I was younger, I remember me and my friends were at the park, and we see all of a sudden, off in the distance, this young girl decided to climb in this toddler baby swing. And deep down, I was like, I think she's too big for that. My daughter, who's almost 3, is getting too big for that, let alone a teenager. I've tried it a few times, and it doesn't work. But she became physically stuck in that swing where they ended up having to get all their friends around them, and they were trapped. She was trapped. She could not get out, and she had to figure out a way out. So what do you do? Call the firefighters. So the firefighters had to come and get her untrapped, and she was fine and cut the swing. It was good. We'd walk by, hey, remember so-and-so was trapped there. The second is an example of being trapped logically or in a spot where someone's fighting me. And that's when I was younger, I've had a few jobs. One of them was I had the opportunity to work as a mechanic in a car dealership, which I was like, this is great. This is awesome. Getting my hands dirty, fixing cars. And I was pumped. But that comes with an environment that's probably not best for a teenager to be in. The language from what they talked about to how they would address different situations, it was never good. They found out that I had different morals or different standards in my life, and they questioned or pushed those. They found out that I was a Christian, and I was trapped in this spot because they were like, why'd you believe that? Why'd you do that? Just have premarital sex with your girlfriend. I was like, no, I can't. I have all these other things that, and they pushed and pushed, and I was trapped in this environment where I was stuck. And we have these own thoughts or processes of us being trapped in our own lives. As we think and process this, we're going to keep on thinking about this. And we're going to spend time this morning looking at 3 different stories. We're going to shine light on 3 stories that Jesus shows, or that Mark, the book of Mark, shows us that Jesus is trapped. And there's going to be an opportunity to show us that and shine light on Jesus' authority over us and where he wants to take us and how he's handled different situations. So if you brought a Bible, if you have a phone, we're going to spend our time in Mark chapter 12. It'll be starting in verse 13, but we're just going to work through that this morning. And I'm excited to say, what is God's word going to share with us this morning? So I'm going to read starting in verse 13, Mark 12, and it says this. And they sent him to some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in the talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you're true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly each way of God, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought him one. And he said to them, whose likeness of inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they may marveled at him. So we have our first story. Oh, I forgot to ask you a question before we started that. But that's okay. We have our first story, and our question that goes with our story is this. What powerful group challenges Jesus, and how does he deal with their challenge? So as we think about this question, what happened? I was hoping to prime the thinkers here for you, but that didn't happen. But as we think about this question, we see that the Pharisees are coming towards Jesus. They're coming to attack him. This is our first trap that is being taken place. The first words that the Pharisees said were designed to trap Jesus where he was at. They're designed to flatten him. The first thing that they said was, we know you are true. Later they added, you teach the way of God. You have them coming to Jesus and saying, you are true. You're the only way. We know this. We believe this. But we want to question you all of this. We've seen that you've flattened all of these other people's opinions, and you're stuck in your own way, and you're not going to change. But they're coming to him anyways. They have all these questions, and they actually have all of this. And they're saying to him, we believe in what we're telling you, and we want to trap you in this. Of course, Jesus knew where they're coming from, and he understood what was happening. He understood the trap. Almost every Jew in Israel hated giving and paying tax to Caesar. It was a fact. I know we're coming up to tax time. It'd be like us saying, like, nope, no more. We're not happening. I'm keeping it. But we do it for a reason. And we don't worship our money that we have or our possessions. But this goes even further than that. It goes even to our control that we feel like the government may have over us. Even to look at that, where our lives are. So often, especially right now, we feel like we are trapped. We're saying, what is happening? How can we move forward? What can we do? But Jesus is saying, there's so much more. You're actually not trapped in this, that I am here to prove that. I'm here to show you that you have life and worth in Jesus more than everything else. So there is a trap. And Jesus said it was okay to pay taxes to Caesar. And the people turned and they were in disbelief because they're like, what are you telling me? This is not what I wanted to hear. And they said, this is not. But he publicly said they should pay their taxes to Caesar. And the religious leaders just went after him. This man is propaganding against us all. The Jews were like hoping that they're like, oh, don't pay, just keep worshiping God. But he went after. And then it goes even deeper. It's to say, whose image do we bear? Every single one of us has been stamped with this image of God. We sit here this morning and we journey and we look at our own life and we have this authority over us this morning of Jesus. This authority that God has come to this earth and has given us this opportunity to live freely. That we we're not trapped. We have all authority over Jesus in our lives and we embrace this. God has placed his image on us. Caesar owned their money, but God owns us. There's so much more that we get stuck on these little things. That God owns us. He has the supreme right to claim our lives. We render all of us our lives to him. As we are on this challenge and adventure of our lives, it's to say, how can we live our best life? And it's a duty of every single one of us here this morning to embrace what we have. I know where I come from in Red Deer, lots of us, we have two groups of people. One people that thinks this is ridiculous, all of our mask wearing and COVID and everything. And people who are like complete opposite and who don't leave their houses. Which is amazing for people like me who want to meet with people. But as we journey and we think about this, we're stuck in this spot so often where we're saying the government is controlling what we do. We want to worship more freely. We want to do all of this. And God has given us the opportunity to say, as the church is not here as the building, but the church is here as the body. And we can do church. We can express God. We can embrace who he is, his image, as we go out of these doors and be the church in Rocky. And to say, how can you do that? And we have his authority over us. We have God's authority to empower us. We've been stamped with his stamp to say, go do life. Again, we go back to this question that I asked. It says, what powerful group challenges Jesus, and how did he deal with their authority? We see that the Pharisees are coming. The first group of people are the Pharisees. They're coming to attack Jesus. They're coming to trap him. But God owns us. We're stamped with his image and authority over us. And he's saying there's so much more. Just pay the tax, but live your life to me. Live your life embracing my image. Live your life embracing who I am. Don't worry that there's Caesar's picture on there. Just pay respect the government, as the government has been placed over us to guide and do that. But God has pure authority over us. That we are in a place where we need to repeat and honor and just do this, but we need to live our lives focused on God. And we have to do that well. To say, God, where are you taking us? Where are you going? How can we focus everything we do? So many times, so many things become distractions in our own lives as we look at this. And we become trapped in all of these areas, but we have to say, how can we have authority of God and go out into the world? So this is our first story. Our second comes in the next few verses to come after, but I have this question for us to think about as we process the next section. Who comes at Jesus, and what does he say to nullify their agreement? So Mark 12, 18 to 27, this one's a little longer, is our next section. And this is going to answer us or work through what we see. This is the third trap that we see Jesus being in. So let me read it, starting in verse 18. And the Sadducees came to him, and who say that there's no resurrection? And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife and no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. The second took her and died, leaving no offspring. The third, likewise, the seventh left no offspring. Last of all, the woman who died also died. In the resurrection, when will rise again? Whose wife will she be? For the seventh that had her as a wife, Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise you from the dead, they'll neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the likes of angels in heaven. As for the dead being raised, have you not read the book of Moses in the passage about the bush of how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are quite wrong. So we see this. So again, we'll go back to our question. Who comes at Jesus? What does he say to nullify their agreement? We see that the first trap he was in where the Pharisees were coming after him. The second is about the Sadducees. That they're sending these representatives to fire at Jesus. They're like, okay, perfect. We're sending our top groups, our best group of people. We're going to trap and we're going to set them up to say something else. They came with a question about the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus comes and just flattens it to say, what are you talking about? How are you looking at this? This question revolved around the Levite law, which God had gave to the ancient Israel, that every believer should strive with all their might and sound in knowledge and word. That God is saying there's so much more, that we have so much to strive for in our life right here, and that we have to move. but they mistaken what they're going afterwards. They did not know the word of God. And we turn to the word of God so much. We live in a world and there's so much different interpretations of scripture going on. People misuse or misread what is happening. And it's for us to say, God, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this? How can I see what you are doing and how can I embrace what you're saying? We live sometimes if we are, our lives are in total grip of the powers and the forces of this world. And the way we do life, we collect money or we collect all of our possessions. And God is sitting here saying, there's so much more to living. There's so much more to doing life than just all of this stuff. Yes, get married and have kids and do life, but that's not what we want you to focus on. That when you die, you'll end up being resurrected as angels and you'll live in this heavenly realm with God. But God cares so much about us here on earth that he's saying, how can we go and spread his gospel message to those around us? That we have not even begun to understand this power of God. The God who said, let there be light, and there is light. Let there be all of this power, and God manifests his power through each earthly person here. And we have the ability to use it and to allow ourselves to go from there as the church. To be able to say, how can we live our lives as if our lives are in the hand of God? That we're not letting death or personal experience let us stop. There's been a few people that have passed away in our church. And always the best thing that I ever hear is to say, what's going on? Every single time they're like, I'm excited because I'm about to meet Jesus. That they have lived their best life, that they're at this point of dying, and they're saying, I could care less what is about to happen because I'm about to meet Jesus. And we are needing to be in this same spot. The way we walk, the way we do life, is not worrying about what the afterlife is going to be like, but it's worrying about what our life right now is about. This text shows us so much. It sought to entrap Jesus where he's at. And it's this bold question and this all of this that allows us to see into Jesus' life. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? This comes from Job. Without hesitation, without ambiguity, our Lord answered this question in the affirmative way that we have life and we have it forever. This is not to be mistaken, and Jesus is to say, you have life, so embrace it. He shot them down. Again, we go back to this question of who comes at Jesus and how does he nullify their agreement? We have the Sadducees coming at him, the next group of people, because they're wanting to trap him. They're saying, this is what is written. But we have life forever, that we will, that this life carries on. The moment we accept and turn to Christ, the moment we say, yes, Jesus, come into my life, the moment we do that, we have eternal life. We're embracing what God has for us. And this is what Jesus is getting at. He's pushing us to understand this, and he wants us. Our last question or our last trap is seen with this question. Who steps up to the plate this time, and what was the result? As we look at this last one, it comes from Mark 12:28, and it says this. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with another. Seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And the scribes said to them, you are right, teacher. You truly said there that he is one, and there is no one besides him. And to love him with all our hearts, with all our understanding, with all our strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. And then when Jesus saw, he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After this, no one dared to ask any more questions. Our last question we see comes from here. Our last trap we see. So who steps up to the plate? What is the result? After dealing with all of these questions, we see that from the Pharisees to the Sadducees, we see that this biblical scholar steps up and says, I got one for you to really put you into your place, to trap you where you're at. And Jesus answered this question like no other, that he worked through, and we can see the results of this, the ending result, that last line. No one dared to answer any more questions because they knew who Jesus was at that point. We have this scribe asking this question. He was not wondering about the chronological order of all of these things, but he was saying, what is the first commandment that God ever gave? Rather, he was posing a question of priority. He was asking, what is the single most important commandment that God has given the world? The first we see is this command to love God with all of our heart. We see this, that Jesus answers, he puts this guy in his place. And he says, you have to love your God with all your heart, with all your strength, of all who you are. And the first thing we have to see, we love God with all of our heart. This is the idea that love for God comes from the very root of our being. Our love for God is being affected that surpasses no affection. But it's this undaunting love for God that we move and we push ourselves to say, how can we love God with everything we are? All three of these work together, as we'll see. But second, we're commanded to love God with all of our souls. In other words, our love for him is not trapped in this lukewarm living, but it's this ability to say, how can we set a blaze to our soul? It is good for remember our warning that God tells us that we to do this. As a youth pastor, my job is to equip our young people and to set a blaze. We're working with my high school students. One of my goals is to say, how can you actually take over our church? How can you do church even better than we do it? So we've worked through all of these spiritual gifts because I said, God wants to use you more than they want to use me. And it's understanding who they are and allowing God to use them in their life to say, what's your blazing passion? What's this fire that you have, this love for God has, as the Holy Spirit works through your life to empower you to go outward? And this love that we have allows us to enter into a spot where we can love God. And this last love we have is to love God with all of our strength. Everything we are, every bit of our being, we need to love God. This is affection that God is not weak. It's important. This is a strength that we can have that at our weakest point in our life, that we have all the strength we can have and love God. God did not give us this to say, here's just another little Bible story, but he's calling us to apply this to our minds. That we have this understanding of these riches and these understandings of all of this. That God is saying, what does it mean to love me? And how can you love me well? Jesus was correct in ranking love of God as the greatest commandment. But it is significant that Jesus felt it was necessarily to say, not just love God, but you have to go and love those around you. How can we be the church in the world? How can we be the church by loving those around us? And that's what we are called to do. This was the last trap that Jesus was set. And we can see as we work through all of these things, it pushes us to this understanding. Verses 13 to 34, these men sought to entrap Jesus into his word. And they have this assurance that Jesus will fail. And they say, what can we do? However, all of these advisors of truth were ever annihilated in a debate. It was here. As we see, no one dared to question him anymore. Because Jesus said, here's what you to do. Don't worry about paying for Caesar. You're stamped with the authority of God here to this morning. The government can rule, but no matter what, we have the full ruling of Christ in our life. Yes, we can worry about living and what afterlife is going to be like. But the real thing is, we have to live for right now. And how do we do it? By loving God with all we are, with all of our heart, with all our mind, with all of our strength, our soul, all of this. And then go to our neighbors to say, here is what Jesus is to me, and how can I share this love with them? Jesus truly dusted off the spot, and he stood there and he said, yes, you're trapping me. Yes, we enter into traps of our own lives. But he's pointing out that the journey of discipleship, this journey that you're on, the following of Jesus, is all about this allowing him to do more. That we're entering into a true spot to say, how can we enter into discipleship? How can we be a force of powerful people that Jesus wants to use? Oftentimes, we run into different boot groups of people, a boss, a family member, politician, whoever it might be. But the truth that Mark wants us to walk away with is this, that simple, powerful persecutions in our lives have no real power over us. That the power of Jesus is here to say, I have so much more, and embrace me. That's what these 13 to 34 is telling us. For the path of discipleship will not be our best life now. But Jesus gave us a fair warning that the following would require sacrifice. As we sacrifice, as we embrace what Jesus has for us, it means giving us stuff up. It means involved suffering. It means changed hearts. It means completely following him where we're at today. That giving ourselves every day into sacrificial love to Jesus. It takes intentional thought of every moment of what we do. We serve a servant king, and Jesus came in his Lord power over us to serve us in every scrap of our life. As we look at this, and this is what we have for us this morning, that he has asked us to follow him and do the same, and always prepare to always do this in return. Let me pray. God, we just thank you for who you are and what you're doing, God. We thank you for all you do, and bless us with, God, in our lives. As we just walk and move in our own lives, God, allow us to rely on your power. Allow us to enter into a spot that we can see you truly for who you are, God, and where you're calling our lives to be. And we thank you for what you're doing through this church, God, and through this city. Use each person here this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen.